The clock back there is not working, Rhonda. Just if Keith asks about it or anything, it's not. I don't know if it's not plugged in or. Yeah. No, there's a clock over there too. So, but I'm used to looking the one back there. So. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 26. We're going to get started this morning. Do just a little study here, filling in for Dave on forgiveness, the blessing of forgiveness, because forgiveness is one of the things. You know, we sort of take it for granted. It's something that, of course, the scriptures talk about a lot. The scriptures talk about us being forgiven. But it's important that we understand what forgiveness is and, more importantly, the basis of forgiveness. We've done some studies on, and we still are, on Wednesday night about what the gospel is and the clarity of the gospel and, you know, the reformers coming to understand some things about justification by grace through faith. And at the heart of all of that, at the heart of the gospel and at the heart of understanding the gospel is understanding the basis of forgiveness. How is it that God can forgive us of our sins? This we'll start here in Acts chapter 26. In fact, get Acts 26, but then also go back and get the book of Exodus. Chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We're going to look at both of these as we get started here this morning. Exodus chapter 34 and Acts chapter 26. So the basic character of God, if you look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 5, this is when God reveals his glory to Moses. And his glory is, of course, that he's a God of grace and truth. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, let's look at this one before we look at Acts 26. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And so in this passage in Exodus chapter 34, we know that Moses had prayed to God and said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me what it is that makes you so glorious. And the one manifestation of that glory is just the Shekinah glory. When he passes by and, you know, he says, you can't behold my glory and live. And so I'll pass by and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And then as I go away, you'll just see the hinder parts of my glory. You'll just see the glory as it recedes away from you. But the other description of God's glory and the other manifestation of his glory is how is God's character and nature. And that's what he's revealing here, not just that brilliant glory that we can see. Usually we refer to that as the Shekinah glory. It's that glory that came down over the mercy seat. It's that glory that led Israel through the wilderness, that visible glory. But another way that God's glory is manifested is in his character and his nature, as I said. And that's what he's talking about here in Exodus 34. And in God's character and nature, verse 6, the Lord passed by before him. And get that Lord is all capital letters. So who is that? That's Jehovah. We're going to talk about that in the second service this morning a little bit about the importance of understanding who that is and who the God of the Bible is. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So he is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abundant in goodness and truth, he keeps mercy for thousands, he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, the third and the fourth generation. So how is it that he can keep mercy for thousands, he can forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty? So if you need forgiveness, are you guilty? By very definition, if you've not done anything, if you're not guilty of anything, then you don't need forgiveness. So, okay. So, if he's going to forgive iniquity, then that means he's forgiving the guilty. But yet the very next phrase, the next phrase in that sentence says, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So how is it that he can forgive iniquity, but by which means that you're guilty? If you have iniquity, you are guilty by definition. So how is it then that he can by no means clear the guilty? And that becomes very important for us in this dispensation of grace. If you go to Acts chapter 26, Paul's commission, and we've looked at this many times, at what God tells Paul when he appears to him on the road to Damascus, and in verse 16 of Acts 26, but arise and stand upon thy feet. And this is in verse 15, I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So this is the Lord speaking to Saul, Paul, on the road to Damascus. But arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So notice that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So we learn in the Old Testament, we learn very early on with Moses, that God is a God of mercy that forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty. And then we come fast forward to the beginnings of the dispensation of grace and Paul's commission for the dispensation of grace, and we read that he's going to the people, Israel, and to the Gentiles, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So again, obviously the heart of Paul's message, the heart of Paul's commissioning here is that they're going to receive forgiveness of sins. And let's get Psalm chapter 2 and Acts 13. It is important, you know, to understand the dispensational issue here, and we've looked at it before, but just to review the verses for a moment. Psalm chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13. So Psalm chapter 2 and Acts 13, when the Lord makes that statement to Paul, and then Paul goes out with that message and that ministry of forgiveness and inheritance, it marks a distinct change in Paul's ministry, in Paul's ministry, certainly, because he was Saul before, but in God's dealings with man and how God is, his attitude toward man. In Psalm chapter 2, if you look at the prophetic timetable and what prophecy had in store, verse 1 of Psalm chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And of course, prophetically, as we've seen many times, that's what was in store for all of mankind. Notice he says there, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers. And the rulers there is a reference to the rulers of Israel. The ruler, David's rule, the people in Israel that David is ruling with. The kings of the earth, that's the Gentiles out there, the rulers of the people of Israel, they take counsel against the Lord, against Jehovah, and against his anointed, which is Christ, and we're going to talk about that more in the next session, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. Paul's message, so this message is a message of wrath and judgment prophetically. Paul's message that he gets sent out with, notice Acts chapter 13, and the first, in my opinion, the first message that Paul preaches in the dispensation of grace after the church body of Christ, as the church body of Christ is beginning and the dispensation of grace has been initiated, and in Acts chapter 13, Paul preaches this message, and the end of that message In verse 38 of Acts 13, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So Acts 13:38, Paul starts, he appears on the road to Damascus, the Lord does to Paul and says, go out with this message of forgiveness. Acts chapter 13, he preaches that message of forgiveness, and he says, through this man, through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And the prophetic program, Psalm chapter 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Who is that that's going to, that's sitting in the heavens laughing and then will, and is the king that God has set and is going to pour out his wrath on them? Who is that? It's Christ. So the passage here, let us against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ. So the prophetic passage in Psalm chapter 2 says, when this crisis point in human history comes, and we've studied how the book of Acts relates that to us, when this crisis point comes, Jesus Christ is going to speak to them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. But then Paul comes along, and he goes out with a message, and he says this about Christ, what we just read in Acts 13, "Be it known unto you that through this man, through Christ," and he has just gone through an account of the resurrection of Christ and how Christ was raised from the dead, and he's alive, "and through this man, through the risen Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." So that Christ that was going to be the judge becomes the one through whom they can have forgiveness. And forgiveness, as I said, becomes a very, very important part of Paul's ministry. In fact, it is the center. It's the thing that God says, Paul, I want you to go out to the Gentiles and to the people, and I want you to tell them that they can be forgiven. And forgiveness, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights about the Reformation and how the Reformers came to understand justification by grace through faith. Forgiveness is the issue of that, because in Catholicism, in what the Reformers are coming out of, what's the means of forgiveness? How can you get your sins forgiven in that Roman Catholic system? Through the church. You got to go to the church. Remember, we studied the two ways you get grace. You get that initial grace at baptism, and that cleanses you from original sin, but then you commit sins later on, and then you have to go get actual grace, which is what you receive when you go to confession, and then you do something, you do penance to make up for that sin. And so the power of forgiveness is channeled through that church, that earthly organization. Paul goes out with a message that just says, through this man, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is offered. Not through an earthly organization, not through some system, not through you doing anything, but forgiveness is offered. And as I said, we sort of take that for granted, because most of us in this room have been saved for many years. All of us, I guess, in this room have been saved for many years. And so we just assume, well, we're forgiven. But that's a unique message. Even Protestantism and even denominationalism, there's a form of forgiveness, but that forgiveness is always kind of tempered with, but if you do something wrong, if you commit sin, you have to, even if it's not confessing to an earthly priest, you've got to confess that sin. Because if you don't confess that sin, then what? God, things might go bad in your life. You might get sick. Some loved one might get sick. You might suffer financial setback. This might happen. That might happen. Because you have forgiveness, but you don't really have forgiveness, because God's still going to chasten you. And we're not going to get into a study on chastening this morning, but God's still going to chasten you, and that chastening means that it's not really, all that stuff is not really forgiven and forgotten. I'm going to continue to keep an eye on you, and I'm going to continue to treat you as a child. So understanding forgiveness and understanding this forgiveness that we have in Christ, and that it is a complete forgiveness without any strings attached, without any obligations. So you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to confess this, you got to confess that, you got to say you're sorry for this. You'll hear preachers sometimes say, and not within the Roman Catholic structure, but just Protestantism, you need to keep short accounts with God. That's the word they like to use, short accounts. And short accounts with God means, you know, every day you sort of settle the accounts. I did this, and then I have to ask for forgiveness for these things, because if I don't keep those short accounts, then, you know, I don't know if that I'll be forgiven for those things, and maybe I'll be forgiven as far as eternal life goes, but I won't be forgiven as far as God's chastening goes. And He might send some kind of judgment or some kind of sickness or some kind of setback into my life to try to get me back in line. And all of those are misunderstandings about what forgiveness really is. Let's just look at a couple verses where Paul talks about forgiveness. Go to Romans chapter 3. Let's not do that. Let's go to Ephesians. Well, go to Romans and Ephesians. Let's do that, all right? How about Romans chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 1? Because in Romans chapter 3 is where Paul is you know, explaining this, explaining the details of salvation. But then in Ephesians and Colossians, he's sort of telling you the results of it. So Romans is presenting, here's how you get forgiven. Ephesians and Colossians is building on the fact that you are forgiven. In Christ, you are forgiven, and you don't have to worry about that issue of sin anymore. In Romans chapter 3, of course, verse 19, we're familiar with this passage. Now, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So there's that guiltiness. So you're guilty. Obviously, if you're guilty, you've committed some act of sin, and you're deserving of judgment. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that passage kind of explains to you the basis of God's forgiveness. In verse 25, and I think Dave mentioned this maybe last Sunday or sometime, that faith there, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You know, one of the points that Dave has made in his study on Sunday mornings about the King James Bible is that phrase, faith of Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, is unique to your King James Bible. It doesn't occur in any other Bible. And that faith of Christ is the fact that Christ had faith in the Father's plan. He had faith in what God was going to do. He had faith that if I willingly go to that cross and I die on that cross and I shed my blood on that cross, the Father is going to look at that blood and accept that blood as payment for the sins of all mankind. That took a great deal. Remember, God will by no means clear the guilty. So did Jesus Christ know that about His Father? Yeah, that He will by no means clear the guilty. He knew that. And so He knows, you know, he can't just forgive sin. He can't clear the guilty, because He wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be who He is if He could just say, oh, forget it. You know, and that's the question to ask. If somebody ever says to you, well, you know, talking about something they did or some sin or whatever, or just their sin in general, they say, well, a lot of people have said to me, Well, I asked God to forgive me, and I believe He did. So what's the response to that? What's the response? How should you respond to it? I asked God to forgive me. I did some terrible thing. I asked God to forgive me, and I believe He did. He can't clear the guilty. Okay. But what's the question to ask that person? So listen to what they're saying. They're saying, I asked God to forgive me, and I believe He did. That's it. That's the question. That's that last little bit. How do you know He did? Based on what? I can, you know, if I wrong Bob in some way, you know, go, I don't know, flatten the tires on his car or punch him in the face, whatever. I say, oh, Bob, sorry about that. Please forgive me. And then I walk away. Can I say, well, I know Bob forgave me. How do you know? How do you know? I ask him to, but how do I know? So how do you know God forgave you? See, asking for forgiveness, people treat it, and that's why the clarity of the gospel is important, because it's this detail about how can you be forgiven. It's not just going to God and saying, you know, well, I want to follow Christ. Please forgive me of my sins. Amen. That's not it. You do have to understand the detail of how He can forgive you. That's the basis of the gospel. How can He forgive you? And it's the faith of Christ, because Christ went to the cross fully believing, being fully persuaded that if He offered His blood on that cross, the Father was going to say, I accept that blood as the payment for sin. What if Christ had gone to the cross and died and then sprinkled His blood upon that altar in the heavenlies like Hebrews describes, and then the Father said, nope, not so much. I'm still not satisfied. Then what? We're all in trouble. See, Christ, the faith of Christ is that Christ believed the Father's plan. But then as you read on, that's verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. When you get to verse 25, whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood. So propitiation is what? What's the word? Satisfaction. It's the word we always use. You know, the word propitiation, a synonym for that is satisfaction. God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a satisfaction through faith in His blood. So let me ask you this. Whose justice needed to be satisfied? God's justice. God the Father. Remember, He's the one that forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. It's the justice of God that had to be satisfied. It's not you and me. We were fine with our sin. we were happy, just fat, dumb, and happy in our sin. But the justice of God is offended. He's the one that needs to be satisfied. He's the one that needs to be propitiated. He's the one that needs to have some basis to say, I can forgive you. And His basis to say that, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood. Who, in that verse, who has faith in the blood of Christ? God has faith in the blood of Christ. God the Father. That's you know, we've talked many times about that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what, Holy Ghost? See, I said Holy Ghost because Dave, you know, be sure to play that for Dave's. I'm getting Dave's vibe there. So, yeah. So the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost, as you know, some people say it. So that relationship between the three of them is a relationship that's built on several items: faith, hope, and charity. But one of those is faith. The Son believes the Father's plan. The Father believes that the Son will carry out that plan, and the Father has faith in the blood of Christ. When I see that blood, and that goes all the way back to what He told Israel in the book of Exodus, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. and Jesus Christ for the nation Israel becomes their great Passover, Paul's message is that's not just for Israel, that's for the Gentiles out there, to the people and to the Gentiles. And that forgiveness is based upon the fact that God looks at the blood of Christ, and that blood of Christ is a propitiation to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So that part of that verse, that's sort of a dispensational part of it. It declares before Christ died, before he shed that blood, before the Father could exhibit his faith in that blood, before it was sure, let's say it this way, before the event actually happens, you can say, I'm sure that tomorrow such and such is going to happen. But do you really know it's going to happen until it happens? Because things happen, right? Things happen. I could wake up dead in the morning, and then guess what? Whatever it was I thought I was going to do, I'm not going to do anymore. So, so God, he knows that Christ is going to die. He knows that he believes, let's say that, he believes, he has faith that his son will carry out the plan that he's laid out. He believes that he will accept that blood as payment for sin. So he has amazing faith that Christ is going to do this thing that he promised he's going to do. So in time past, in the nation Israel, and as they brought those sacrifices of bulls and goats, which can never take away sin, how is it that he could forgive their sin? If the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, how is it that he could forgive their sin based upon the blood of bulls and goats if he cannot clear the guilty? This verse is the answer to that question. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, God was right, God was righteous in remitting, in passing over those sins in the past through his forbearance. He said, I'm going to be long-suffering. Remember, that's one of the things he told Moses, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to pass over, look over the sins of Israel based on the blood of bulls and goats that can never take that sin away. But what do I have faith is coming? Christ's blood. Now, that doesn't mean that was revealed to everybody in the Old Testament. You know, people say, well, see, yeah, they were saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the blood of Christ. No. God remitted their sins in the Old Testament based on the fact that he was looking forward to the blood of Christ. Not that they were. They didn't understand all the detail yet, but God understood. And listen, this is the faith. This is God the Father's faith in the Son. He is forgiving sin based upon the fact that he has faith that Jesus Christ will carry out the plan of redemption and shed his blood. What if Christ had got to the cross and said, I'm out. No way. I'm not going to do this. Now, what does that make God look like? A liar, a fool. Yeah, you put all your faith and trust that your son was going to shed his blood so that you could forgive sin, not only in the future, but so it could prove that you were right to forgive sin in the past. And then your son backed out on the deal. Man, what a dummy you are. See, forgiveness is, it's not a complicated thing, but it is an involved thing because it involves that relationship between the Father and the Son. And it involves the Father believing that the Son is going to do what they planned for him to do. And so that's how Abraham could be forgiven and Moses could be forgiven and David who sinned with Bathsheba. Yeah, we got great detail about David's sin. How could he be forgiven? Well, because God looked through history and saw the blood of Christ and said, based on my faith in that blood that I believe my son is going to shed, I will forgive this sin back here. The remission of sins that are past, that's a dispensational issue there in Romans chapter 3. But it points to the fact that there had to be a basis. See, if Jesus Christ had not died, if he had not shed his blood, if he had not fulfilled the Father's plan, then all that the Father did in time past would have been, instead of when Jesus Christ rose up and he made a show of the principalities and powers. You know, Colossians says, you know, he ascended up and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. If it had gone the other way, and Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross, had not shed his blood, had not fulfilled the promise, then who's going to look like the fool? Then it's God that's going to look like the fool, not Satan look like the fool. So that forgiveness is important. The merits of Christ, go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. The merits of Christ allow, in fact, while we're going to Colossians, stop in Ephesians, because Ephesians, as I said, Ephesians is where Paul kind of drives this home. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. See, in Romans, he's describing, here's how you get the forgiveness, and here's how the forgiveness comes, and here's the detail of how God could provide that forgiveness. In Ephesians, he's writing to people that already know that, and he's saying, in Christ, we have redemption, we have forgiveness. In Colossians 1, he says the same thing, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many times can you be forgiven all trespasses? Only once. See, all trespasses are forgiven. And this verse here also gives us kind of a double reason for praise, let's say, in verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins. So what was the first problem you had? You were dead in your sins. And we've been talking about that on Wednesday nights, you know, what the Calvinists do with that. You were dead in your sins, and how else were you dead? What's the next phrase? The uncircumcision of your flesh. So you were a sinner, but also you were uncircumcised. You had something in your flesh that caused God to reject you again, if you will. You're dead in your sins, but also you're one of those stinking uncircumcised Gentiles. That means you're way bad shape. Keep your hand right there and just flip back to Ephesians. We were just there, Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul describes that, of course, in Ephesians 2, our condition. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time, so if you're in uncircumcision, what are you? Verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. See why he says, I preached a message one time called Raising the Twice Dead. And it's based on that passage in Colossians. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but you were also dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. And what does it mean to be uncircumcised in time past? Well, if Ephesians 2:12 tells you, it means you are without Christ. Now, if Christ is the basis of forgiveness, then what does it mean to be without Christ? To be without forgiveness. Exactly. You're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You are an alien from Israel. You're not a part of Israel. You're not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have no part in their inheritance. You have no part in their covenants. And apart from their covenants and their promises, there is no salvation. And that's why you have no hope. And you are without God in the world. So when Paul says in Colossians, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were also dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. It's quite an indictment. Not only are you dead in sins, but you have no route to get to the place where you can get to Christ, where you can be alive in your sins. You know, we know if you go back, yeah, I can become a part of Israel, but that's it. That's the only way. I can't just be what I am, who I am, where I am, and yet receive that blessing of forgiveness. I don't have that option. But of course, then one of those great buts in Scripture that I keep saying we're going to talk about, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, with made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Through Paul's message, that message that went to the people and to the Gentiles, he's able to offer forgiveness not just to Israel, not just to the commonwealth of Israel, not just to those that are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's able to offer forgiveness to us, to the Gentiles. If you go back to Romans chapter 11, and we'll close with this, that's why Paul can say in Romans 11, and this is really, if you look at it dispensationally, which Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dispensational, this is one of the greatest passages in all of Paul's epistles. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Remember, that verse says God shows mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty. This is the fulfillment of that, that he will show mercy upon all, that he offers forgiveness to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. To have the offer of forgiveness, to have the offer of sins forgiven, all sins forgiven, having forgiven us all trespasses, is something that is unique in this dispensation of grace for the Gentiles. It's not something we earn, not something we could get, not something that comes through an earthly organization, but something that we have simply by being in Christ. And it took God's faith. God had to look down through history, see the blood of Christ, believe that Christ would do what he said. See, the first person that believed in the blood of Christ was not the first person that got saved. It was God in eternity past that looked down through history, saw the blood of Christ, and said, I have faith in that blood. That's how salvation comes. That's how we get the blessing of forgiveness in Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that in him we have forgiveness of all trespasses. And we just pray that we would rest in that and not be racked with the guilt that the religious system of the world tries to put on us, but that we simply rest in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right.